The next few days would be a blur as I heeded the advice from the nurse in the NICU. I had to go through a special kind of healing because not only did I have a C-section and partial hysterectomy, I had a lower respiratory infection as well that consists of a really intense cough that would hurt my incisions to the point where it felt like they were pulling apart. Also, this cough, I couldn't get, I guess, the phlegm up. It was like a debilitating cough to the point where I thought I was dying every time I had to cough something up because it strangled me or I felt suffocated. I don't know if you've ever had bronchitis and you have this hysterical cough that won't let up, and then on top of that, when you're trying to actually bring some phlegm up, it's like caught, like it's so thick that it doesn't come up and out, so it feels like you're being suffocated. So I went through that, many tears and frustration from that, because I'm like, am I ever gonna get better? Although several tests had been run, I had no flu, x-rays were done, no pneumonia, no bronchitis. And the doctors that were assigned to me gave me something called something, it's some kind of pearls. It's like a cough medicine, but it did not work. It sucked. And then one doctor, she's actually a resident, and I love her. She's very sweet because I actually saw her later on in this journey. But she was like, we need to give her some Delsym. And that definitely started to help me suppress the cough. Now I understand coughing is a natural response to your body ridding itself of toxins. However, when you have an uncontrollable cough, you need some Delsym. Quick plug. Delsym, if you hear this, go ahead and endorse your girl. Anyhow, so as I was going through my healing process, making sure I heeded the advice of the nurse by taking my medication, staying on top of my pain medication, staying on top of my cough medication, getting up and getting moving, taking a shower, making sure I'm eating 3 times a day. Working on trying to pass gas so that my bowels could be awakened, doing all the things, I still made time to visit Sweet Raphael in the NICU. I don't really remember the first couple of days, so he was born on December 21st, but I know that I visited him every single day. I do remember feeling pretty good around December 23rd to where I was walking myself to the NICU by pushing the wheelchair. Like I would walk myself to the NICU. And this wasn't because I didn't have anybody, but I knew that I needed to get up and get moving. So my nurse would offer. She walked beside me while I pushed the wheelchair. So it's not like I didn't have anybody to help me get there. My husband would help me walk to the NICU. Sometimes he'd just make me sit down and he'd wheel me there and then let me kind of stand up once we got to the NICU. But when he wasn't looking, I definitely was trying to stand more and push myself, not too hard, but get moving. So specifically on December 24th, Christmas Eve, something spectacular happened. I was met by the chaplain that was on call for that. It was the weekend, I believe, Christmas Eve. I don't know. Well, it was a holiday. It was an odd day. So the chaplain on call came up to meet me. And I had a couple of sister friends there with me. And before he even got there, we were just at Raphael's bedside singing Christmas carols. We were singing worship music. And what I realized looking back
in that moment is the power of agreeance. And those sister friends agreed with me in spirit by singing at the bedside of Raphael in the hopes that it would spark something, in the hopes that it would awaken something in him. I believe he was off the, he was off the cooling bed at this time. I'm not sure if I even went into detail about the cooling bed, but I'll do so in just a moment. I just want to share this beautiful miracle to help you see the power of God and to encourage you quickly, and then we'll journey backward. So, the power of agreeance. We're singing Christmas carols, singing worship music, and then the chaplain comes and he meets me and talks to me and, you know, just asks me how I was feeling and what some of my concerns were. At this time, I wasn't really sad. I really wasn't burdened or bombarded by what had happened. I was extremely hopeful and optimistic because I wasn't fully aware of the diagnosis, neither were the doctors or nurses, because we were playing the waiting game. So I was very hopeful that I would see and that I would experience a big move from God, and I did. So talking to the chaplain, small talk, and, you know, of course he says, "Can I pray for you?" Absolutely, you can pray for me. And my sister friends and I, we agreed, and we held hands. And if you know anything about the NICU, only mom and dad can touch the baby outside of the nurses and the doctors. So what I did was I held on to Raphael's thigh. The chaplain held my hand, I think, or either my shoulder, and then he held the hand or the shoulder of one sister friend, and the other sister friend held the hand of the other. So it was like a chain. And maybe perhaps that sister friend that was on the end had her hand on Raphael's bed. So he began to pray. At this time, I have started to understand the operation of the ventilator that he was on. And like I said, we'll journey back and I'll explain the setup of his bedside in just a moment. But I want you to see something. So while the chaplain is praying, my eyes are closed, and, you know, I'm just contending in my spirit for God to do a great work in Jesus' name for Raphael. And something spoke to me. Something is the Holy Spirit spoke to me and had me open my eyes and look at the ventilator screen. And I noticed while the chaplain was praying that the baby started to breathe on his own. Yes, you heard me correctly. Raphael started to breathe over the ventilator. Not only did he start to breathe over the ventilator, the thigh that I was touching with my left hand started to move. He started to wiggle, not very aggressively, not like a normal newborn, or excuse me, a typical newborn baby, but he gave a slight move with his thigh. And at this time, I can't even pay attention to the rest of the prayer from the chaplain. I have no idea what he said. I'm looking over at him and my sister friends, and they are in a deep, intense moment with the Lord, eyes just pinched shut and contending in their spirits for God to do a big move. And he was doing a big move the whole time. And I couldn't keep my eyes off that screen. I felt that baby moving his thigh, but I kept seeing his respiratory rate go up. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, I could have jumped out my skin and shouted all through that NICU. I mean, Holy Ghost filled, like Pentecostal, charismatic, like Baptist fit type of shout. Okay. Lord, I mean, I couldn't contain my joy and it overflowed. And when the chaplain sealed that prayer, right here in the here and now, but also in heaven. As he sealed that prayer, I just bubbled over, and I spoke his name, and I said, sir, do you realize what just happened? And he's like, Miss Murray, I'm not sure what you're talking about, but, you know, please share with me. And I was like, while you were praying for Glendon Raphael, his respiratory rate started to increase, and he's breathing on his own. And he moved his leg. And that chaplain said to me, I've seen life today and I've seen death. And this is one of the most remarkable moments of my day. And he began to weep. Yes, weep. Because God had used him. He had just seen a traumatic motorcycle accident in the ER and was praying with that family, I assume. Or however, you know, the hospital and the Lord used him for that. He had just seen a traumatic motorcycle accident. And to be able to see the Ruach of God in Glendon Raphael, Ruach is the breath of life, the breath of God. It's that which animates what God has created. Okay? For him to see the Holy Spirit breathe into the nostrils of Glendon Raphael, it caused him to weep. And it was almost like he surrendered something. But anyhow, to confirm what just happened, I was talking with my sister friends, like, y'all, look at this, you know, like, look at these numbers. And they're like, yeah, like, because prior to that, I asked an array of questions. I always do. And looking at the ventilator beforehand, probably maybe the first or second day after he was born, I was told that the ventilator was giving Raphael 20 breaths per minute. And he wasn't really initiating any breaths. Like he would do a breath here, a breath there. And they showed me on the screen of the ventilator how to determine when Raphael was taking a breath. And so a little pair of lungs would just kind of like blink on the screen whenever he actually initiated a breath. So that made me hopeful, you know, in the earlier days, the days that are much more of a blur now. That made me hopeful because, remember, at this time there wasn't a true diagnosis because we were still playing the waiting game. So while the chaplain was praying, I saw that pair of lungs flashing consistently, where Raphael was initiating his own breaths, and to confirm that, I saw his respiratory rate. So knowing that the ventilator gives him 20 breaths per minute, for me to see the ventilator not saying, you know, 20 or 22, because it was always going to say 20 because that's the baseline number, but for it to say, you know, 22, okay, and then 30, and then 45, and then 62. He was breathing on his own. That's how I was able to confirm it. And of course, I spoke with a nurse, and she explained to me, yeah, that is so. So before I even got the confirmation, and before my sister friends and I started talking about the actual numbers on the ventilator in depth, when that chaplain left that bedside, we continued to contend for the Lord to do a great work. We sang worship songs, and in between them, I would just pray. I'd just pour out my heart to the Lord in gratitude and just thanking him for what he's done and what he would do and all the things that he had done that I hadn't seen, all the things that he'd done that I hadn't
gotten to experience manifesting the earth. Yeah, I was just showing such gratitude, and there were times where I just bubbled over and had no words. And it was like Hannah when she was praying in the temple, and I think it was Eli that saw her praying so desperately and so earnestly that she looked like she was a drunken woman. At some points, my prayers were like that. There were times where the sister friends would just interject and they just start praying. And I mean, we had been there for over an hour. It may have been 2 hours, and it felt like a second. That's how you know the kingdom of God is with you. That's how you know that you manifest the kingdom wherever your feet tread. It's just amazing, and I have chills all over my body right now, and I feel the presence of God right now as I speak this, because it is true. Jesus came to establish the kingdom in the earth, and he's given us the same authority to do that. So wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we speak that is in alignment with what he has on the inside of us, we establish the kingdom wherever we go, in the boardroom, in the classroom, on the job, in the restaurant where you may be a chef, or in a hair salon where you may be doing hair, or in a massage parlor where you may be conducting a massage, or in McDonald's where you may be a cashier, or at PetSmart where you may be servicing your clients and helping them groom their pets and get them the appropriate services. Wherever you may be, if you are a child of God, or if you are, most importantly, a kingdom citizen, a Christ ambassador, wherever your feet may tread, you establish the kingdom and you bring the good news. The word says, beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news. Woo! Hallelujah! Anyway, we were there for a while, a long time, just singing before the Lord in gratitude and just speaking such positive things over Glenda and Raphael, such blessings. And when I left, I feel the Holy Spirit. When I left the NICU, I was so filled up. I couldn't even feel the pain of my incisions. I was just so in another space. I was in the presence of God, and it followed me like a cloud over my head. Not a cloud, like a dark cloud, but like just a protection. Jesus. Not even a cloud. When I say that, what I see is a pinkish, orangish hue of fire. In the form of a cloud. That's just what I see spiritually right now. And that thing followed me back to my room, and I was able to share some amazing laughs with my husband and my sister friends and just whoever, my nurses and the doctors that, you know, were assigned to me. It was just such a sweet space and a sweet time. Now, mind you, before this day, Christmas Eve, hallelujah, before this day, I was told by a doctor that Raphael would more than likely not breathe over the ventilator, that he would need ventilator support because he was showing no signs of waking up. So, in a situation such as this, where a baby loses excessive amounts of oxygen to the brain for extended periods of time, there's a certain protocol that has to be done. And that protocol is to put them on a cooling bed. And so the cooling bed actually cools the brain and essentially puts the brain cells to sleep. It causes them to lie dormant for 72 hours while you're on that cooling bed, so that those brain cells have the ability to heal and not die off and cause damage or holes in the brain, essentially.
So basically, the brain takes one extreme blow when it loses excessive amounts of oxygen at birth. Okay, so that's called a traumatic brain injury. And so the cooling bed for 72 hours of time, it is hoping to stop the brain from having another blow, another injury. The second blow, if there is one, well, it is worse and can cause some severe damage. So the cooling bed is to allow those neurons in the brain to go, lie dormant for a while. And after that 72 hour period is up and the cooling bed is removed and the baby begins to warm again, the brain begins to warm up again, the hope is that those neurons would wake up and be healed. Okay, so I was told that, you know, while the baby had gotten off the cooling bed, this was on day 3, he wasn't awakening the way that he should. He wasn't opening his eyes. He wasn't moving. He just was stone cold still. The ventilator was doing its thing. He may take a breath here and there, but not very many. Blood pressure was high. It was just a lot of different things going on. So the doctor I had that week told me that there was a strong possibility. She didn't say strong possibility, but she said that he more than likely was not going to breathe on his own, that he would be ventilator dependent because he wasn't showing signs of waking up the way that he should. So that's that, okay? That is that. So this encounter that we had at bedside on Christmas Eve was a miracle, and it was, you know, day 2 of him being off the cooling bed. I told you in the last episode that Raphael had several seizures, you know, right after birth. And so he had to have boluses of medication, seizure medication, which are sedating in a normal dose, a normal weight adjusted dose. So a bolus is basically a large amount given quickly. So he had boluses of seizure medication, which are naturally sedating. So just imagine how sedating they can be if they're giving in bolus doses. So he was asleep. He was knocked out, sleep, and had a hard time waking up, period, because he had such strong medications given so quickly in large amounts. And on top of that, he was on the cooling bed, which kind of shut him down as well. So wouldn't you think that it would take a while for a baby, a newborn, to awaken? Yes, my point exactly. So anyway, needless to say, God showed up and showed out. So much so that on Christmas Day, I was so excited to come in and visit my sweet Raphael. I was excited to see what the Lord had done overnight, and I was just excited to be in his presence. And I get to Raphael's bedside and I see all these people around him. He looks strange. His mouth is wide open. I see blood in like the extension of his suction cup. And this is where the suction cup is connected to a suction catheter that helps to suck out secretions. Basically, it's like a machine version of a bulb syringe that you would use to suction your baby's nose or mouth. Okay. Yeah. So that's that. And I see blood all through it, and I see blood and secretion in his suction cup. And I'm like, what the heck? Somebody better start explaining right now. My mama bear came out super strong internally. I was quiet as a mouse, but inside I was roaring like a freaking lion. You hear me? So I know I just said mama bear and then I said lion. Hey, you feel me. If you a mama, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you probably like, I would have been roaring out loud. No, no, no. Wisdom and discernment. I've learned. So I'm just looking like, what, where, how, and when, and why, for what? ? I hear from my nurse who I loved. She was so sweet to me. This particular nurse. She says, well, you know, the doctor decided to extubate Raphael. Well, she said Glendon at the time because that's the name he was going by in the NICU. Decided to extubate Glendon and he didn't do so well. I think if I had poop inside my bowels that could move, which by the way, they couldn't because my bowels were still waking up. When you have a C-section, your bowels go to sleep and you have trouble pooping and passing gas. But if it could move, I would have pooped my pants in that moment because I was told that if Raphael were to ever get extubated, that me and Jarrell, parents, would be notified and we would have say so in that, on when and where and what time and if we wanted to be present or not. So I'm just wanting to poop, but I can't because I'm constipated and having trouble passing gas. B, I have question marks all like around me and above my head, like what? Like what do you mean? And C, every cuss word under the sun and every tongue and native language wanted to bubble out of my soul. Okay. So I cried an angry cry. I mean, where you know how you cry when you feel the steam, the heat coming out of your nose and you can feel it on your upper lip and you just feel like heat around your eyes. Ooh, yeah. I was like, I need to speak to the doctor. And they got the doctor and I'm speaking with the doctor and I'm like, why? What are you? Well, he started breathing over the vent, Miss Murray. And so typically we like to get babies off the ventilator and get the ET tube out of their throat as soon as we can, because it's not good to have a baby with the ET tube and on a ventilator. Got it. I totally understand. But my question was, why did you not notify me and get my consent? But I couldn't utter those words. I just nodded my head and I just turned away. I was just looking at my baby. Now, this baby did not look like he did the yesterday. He looked like he was struggling. He was pale. His mouth was wide open. And he started to do like this strange breathing, like tremoring weirdness. Kind of like when you done got a whooping and you been crying and your mama say, shut up before I give you something to cry for, and you like trying to stop your cry, you like that. That's what my baby was doing, which I never understood why parents say be quiet before I give you something to cry for after they just spanked you. That doesn't make any sense. I digress. Anyway, yeah, so that's that. I'm just looking at him and he's like tremoring. Which is actually called clonus, when the hands and the feet pulsate just like really fast. Almost looks like the feet or the hands are vibrating. Now, before I didn't see any of this, but this is when it started to, you know, really manifest. And I just cried. I cried. And I said, can somebody call the chaplain today? And so they called the chaplain, but it wasn't the chaplain that I had talked to a couple of days ago or the day before. It was the chaplain that was actually in charge of the NICU. And I'm like, who is this guy? Turned out to be a phenomenal guy, a guy that I met with very frequently in our NICU stay, who definitely was very present for my family, and I love him. But at that moment, I'm like, I want the other one. Where is the other guy? But I talked to him. He counseled me. You know, he talked to me and asked me how I was feeling and what I was feeling, and he gave me the best advice after we prayed. He gave me the best advice. And he said, you need to talk to that doctor and let them know how you are feeling. And let them know that you don't appreciate that. And I'm like, clutching my pearls, because I'm like, I dare not do that. That's scary. That's like uncharted waters. That stuff, I don't want to go over there. Like, I might sink. I don't know if I can swim in those waters. But once he left, I prayed, I cried some more, and I realized that the anger was not leaving me and I needed to forgive. I caught up with that doctor and I spoke to that doctor and I told the doctor how I felt. And that doctor apologized to me. That doctor didn't have anything else to say but I'm sorry. That doctor didn't have any wise, sage explanation to give but just say I'm sorry. And that was enough for me. I was not happy about it, but that gave me the peace I needed. Because that doctor knew that they told me I would be notified. And that doctor broke their word. Anyway. So that's the backstory to, and a little bit of forward of the story to miracles, signs, and wonders, because God has not left us and continues to show up and show out. But that was one of the biggest miracles I was able to see with my own eyes, to feel with my own hands, to hear with my own ears, to just be in the midst of. And I just wanted to share that with you as we go further into this journey, the life of Glendon Raphael, the story behind our labor and delivery, and onward. Thank you so much for your support. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your money. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your meals. Thank you for sharing. Thank you so much for being present with me. And thank you for being interested in listening to what I have to say. Until next time.